We're going to start in Genesis today. Just make a comment or two before we start. We'll open in prayer. Genesis 2, verse 15. Genesis 2, 15. Lord, we ask for your blessings. Help us, Heavenly Father, to ascend in our minds and our thoughts out of this world. Oh God, help us to, Father, be lifted up in our thoughts, that we would attend upon thee without distraction. Lord, let us not be thinking ahead or thinking back. Let us reside in this moment. Oh God, help us. Forgive us for our sins. Oh God, I pray, oh God, that you would teach us of yourself this day. Teach us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, build us up upon our most holy faith. Save the lost, O God. Speak, I pray, and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, sometimes my wife will be talking to me, and I got something else on my mind, and she'll be talking to me. This happened, I think, just last week. I can't remember what it was. But she'll be talking to me, and I'm looking at her. Or I'm kind of looking that way, and she'll say, "You didn't hear a word I said." And I said, "Well, yeah, I did, and I kind of did, but I didn't really." And, you know, sometimes I think when we come to church, we hear words, and it's like God saying, "Did you hear anything that I said?" And it's really kind of occurred to me lately, you know, when we come into the presence of God, not just at the assembly, but when we open up our Bibles, have we gotten ourselves aloft? In other words, are we able to ascend in our minds? Are we able to put everything else aside? We ought to be able to. And listen, you can't just open your Bible without being prepared to meet with God. And you ought to think like that. We ought to think like that every time we open up the Scriptures. We ought to think, and you say, well, that's pretty, I mean, you got to be really diligent. Well, yeah. I mean, you have to have your heart prepared. And look, we've all, I'm sure, been guilty of that. It's as if God's saying, you know, you read your passage and you go through it and then you get up and you go and somebody say, "What'd you read today?" It was in the book of Mark. And so we're not really listening. So, beloved, we need to get ourselves aloft. We need to be able to ascend. Listen, that takes work. It takes thinking upon the person who we are coming before. We're coming before a person. And so I pray that that would be in your heart today as we begin this. And we begin with a passage in Genesis 2:15. It's when the Lord commanded the man in the garden, after he had put him there to cultivate it. The man is still in his innocence, Adam. And God was going to command him a test, a proof of his obedience. It says, verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, to work." So if anybody ever asked you if work's a curse, no, it's not. Work is good. It became a curse, but work's good. And the Lord God commanded the man when he put him there. He said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." You can have anything you want off of any of these trees. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." The Hebrew means, "In dying you shall die." We know that Adam didn't drop dead right then, and Eve when they disobeyed. Now, we all know what happened. Adam rebelled against God's command after the serpent tempted Eve, after he seduced her and lied to her, told her that God was lying to her. God didn't say that. Listen, that's a temptation that'll come into your mind sometimes. You read the Scriptures and you think, well, it doesn't really mean that. Oh, yeah, it does. And so he seduced her, he lied to her. She then went and took the fruit and brought it to her husband, and they both ate of that which God had forbidden him. And no doubt he told her because she had that interaction with the serpent in his subtlety. So here's the crown jewel of God's creation. They had fallen. The image of God was defaced in the man and his wife. They were no longer innocent. Now they had not just tripped up, they rebelled against God. It was willful disobedience against the command of God. Now, wherefore, is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And understand this, when it says death passed upon all men through Adam. It's not so much talking about you committing a sin, it's talking about you being in Adam. Because listen, when Adam sinned, you, every single soul here, every soul on the planet was in the loins of Adam. We all come from Adam. After the flood, we all come from Japheth, if you're a Gentile. Shem, if you're a Jew. And so we were in Adam. We sinned in Adam. And so understanding that, because people want to know, well, what about this little sin and that little sin? No, no, no. Understand you are sin. Your nature is sin. But then after that, in Genesis 3:15, God graciously promised that a man, the second Adam, a human, a most excellent man. And it's important to understand that this man was a human. He robed himself in the likeness of sinful flesh. So God's grandest creation, the humans had fallen, so now a human would redeem fallen man. A most excellent man would come to reclaim fallen humanity, to redeem and rescue them for God from Satan's grasp. This promised man would be born from the fallen woman. He would be born of a virgin, not the seed of a sinful man, but that holy thing which would be conceived in Mary would be of the Holy Spirit, of God. He would come to free Adam's now helpless and sinful race. God said to the serpent, he said, I will put enmity, this is 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed, the wicked seed, and her seed, the seed of the righteous. So God told the serpent, that man will crush your head. He will defeat you. He will free captive sinners from death and from your tyranny over them. Listen, if you ever want to get a good picture of Satan's tyranny, just go to the Exodus and read about Pharaoh. He's a good picture of Satan's tyranny and oppression over God's people at the time, over God's Israel. From the time of the promise and prophecy of Genesis 3:15, the devil was on a mission. Now, by the way, the devil's not omniscient. God is omniscient. That prophecy and that promise was pronounced to him, and he was told, a man's going to come and he's going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. He's going to break your oppression, the tyranny that you have brought man under. So Satan got to work right after this, and he began to hunt God's people. Because he would kill, in his mind, I'm going to kill that man child. I'm going to stop this righteous seed before he should come into the world and defeat me. I'm not going to allow this to happen.
We see this with the first two boys born of Eve. In fact, Eve even thought, I've gotten me a man from the Lord. That's what she said when she gave birth. So Satan's here and he says, wonder if that's him. I'm going to kill him. And we know that because Abel was that righteous seed. And so Cain, we know 1 John, we'll read that in a few minutes, he was of that wicked one. So the wicked one influenced Cain. Understand this about the Satan's influence. He can't make you do anything. What he does is, though, he finds that little sin that's in your heart and your mind. Like James says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When Satan finds that little kink in your armor, he goes there and helps it out. He's going to tempt you. God doesn't tempt you. Satan comes and he just helps that out. So Cain and Abel bring their sacrifices before the Lord. Abel was taught by his father the true way to bring an offering to the Lord. Cain obviously rebelled against that. Satan says, of course, Cain gets mad. God tells Cain, bring the right thing and you'll be accepted. Satan says, kill him. You hate him. And he did. Understand that all throughout the old covenant history, Satan's objective was to kill the righteous seed, to stop that man, that Messiah, from coming. I'm going to thwart God's plans. We see it in Cain and Abel. We then see it with Pharaoh against the people of Israel. We see it with those young men children being killed when Pharaoh says, we want you to kill the male children, let the females live. We know Moses was saved in that. And Moses, a type of Christ, ended up being the deliverer. So Pharaoh, a type of Satan, with that oppression against God's Israel, against God's son, against the righteous seed. Satan moved into Pharaoh. And he says, I'm not letting you go. And that's what Satan says to sinners. I'm not letting you go. Move a little further down the line, Saul and David. The Bible says in a passage I read yesterday that Saul went after David every day. Satan goeth about, he never rests. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Saul hunted David. Of course, Christ is the son of David. He hunted him. That's how Satan hunts the righteous. Remember, he wanted to expunge that righteous seed. Stop this man from coming. To redeem, to reclaim God's creation. And the last example is, I love this example, Esther the queen. Haman wrote that decree, gave it to Darius the king, says, sign this decree that all of the Jews would be killed throughout, the Persian king. Who am I thinking of? Was it Xerxes? Anyway, what's that? Yes. So here is, I got my stories mixed up. But here's Haman, who wanted to expunge the entire Jewish race. And who did he hate who wouldn't bow down to him? Mordecai, a Jew. Who would come to the throne to be the queen? A Jewess, Esther, Hadassah. Now think about this. Tell me this. What did Vashti do wrong to be deposed, to be put down? I don't think she did anything wrong. But God would bring Esther to the throne of a Persian king for one purpose and one purpose only. You know what that purpose was? That the Messiah would come to preserve the people of Israel, that seed would come. Keep going fast forward to Herod when Christ was born. Remember, Satan's not omniscient. He's hunting around. Now, the Christ is born. That man has come. Now, Herod hears about these magi that come from the east and that a king was born. He says, hold on a minute. I'm the king. Where is he so I can come worship him? Well, where is he that I can come kill him? And then when they didn't go because they were warned of God and went some other way, he killed all the children in that region from 2 years old and under, according to the time that the star appeared. The star appeared but disappeared. You know, you wonder, why didn't you go look for the star yourself? Well, because it wasn't there anymore. And God only revealed it to these magi. So Satan got to work. He got to work quick. Well, he can't get at Christ anymore. You know who he wants to get at now? You. He wants to expunge and kill Christ in you. That's what he wants now. He's still after the righteous seed. In all of Satan's rage against Christ, he failed. When the fullness of time came, Christ came into the world in the likeness of sinful flesh to redeem and reclaim sinners. And he did just that when he suffered and died on the cross. In Christ's death on the cross, he took upon himself the full weight and penalty of God's justice for our sins. You heard some of that in the first hour. Our guilt and our condemnation was laid upon him. He suffered, paid the full penalty for our sins. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But let me transition. We must not miss this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it is vital to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is vital to the gospel message. For if Jesus, the Son of Man, that excellent and sinless man that was promised, did not rise from the dead, we would all still be dead in our trespasses and sins. If he only died and he was still in the grave and you could go and see that grave and his bones were still in there, we're all miserable. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We would be without hope in this world. 1 Corinthians, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 12. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most witnessed biblical facts, God facts, in the entire world. 1 Corinthians 15:12, listen to what the apostle writes, the apostle Paul, 15 and verse 12. He says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That was a false teaching that was going around. We know the Sadducees in Jesus' day did not believe in the bodily resurrection. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. It's futile. It's good for nothing if Christ is still in the grave. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Understand that, because if he didn't raise up from the dead, if he did not rise again, God did not approve of his atonement, of his sacrifice. It didn't measure up. It wasn't good enough. God didn't accept it. And so we must understand that. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, in other words, they believed in Christ, they perished. You believed in the Christ that didn't rise. So they're not asleep. They didn't die with any hope. They perished. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, if this is it, if this is all that we can look forward to and hope in, what we have in this life, we're a miserable bunch. With all the trials and troubles and sorrows and still the effects of sin on us, if this is it, then we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, Paul says, and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's that first blade of that seed that died. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now I want to back up to verse 1 of that same chapter. Because there would be many in the world that would deny the resurrection. Let me ask you this. If there was a car accident out in front of the church, and we were all standing, I don't know how many people we have in here, but let's just say we have 45, 50 folks in here, and we all were standing out there, and we were all looking at the road, and we saw these two cars smack each other. We saw it, and the police came, and they said, we need some witnesses. Do we have any witnesses who actually saw this? And we would all be able to say, yeah. And he would say, well, I don't need all 45 of you. Just two or three will do. Because the scriptures even said, at the mouth of two or three witnesses shall everything be established. But here, we counted them in the back for Sunday school. We have 541 or two witnesses who saw Jesus alive. Who saw Jesus alive. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by whom also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, or you hold it fast, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And notice four times he says he was seen. He was seen of Cephas, that's one. Then of the 12, that's 13. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren. So let's just say 513, but it's more than 513, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, that is that present day, but some are fallen asleep, they have died. After that, he was seen of James, that's the son of Alphaeus. Then of all the apostles, that's again, that's a second sighting. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now, don't forget the ladies that saw him. Don't forget the two disciples on the Emmaus Road who saw him. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the Acts. Go to chapter 1 and verse 1. Luke, the beloved physician, writes the book of Acts. He says, the former treatise have I made. The former treatise was Luke's gospel. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day which he was taken up. After that, he had through the Holy Ghost given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, that's almost 6 weeks, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Listen, it's a biblical fact that Jesus rose from the grave. How could we deny so many witnesses? Over 500 witnesses of the resurrection. Now listen, I want to go back to our opening passage. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, God says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So as in Adam all die. The wages of sin is death. But now Jesus says this. He said this to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I would say not dead physically, dead spiritually. Yet both are true. Listen, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, you have been raised from spiritual death, resurrected to spiritual life. Every one of us, we were born dead in our trespasses and sins. And because of that, every one of us stands in need of life. Not the same one, new life. We cannot be resuscitated. This is what the world does. The world is trying to resuscitate fallen man. Trying to resuscitate and make the old man better, to prop him up like a scarecrow. He can't be resuscitated. He's dead. We can't be resuscitated as sinners. We can't be recovered by human means. We must be resurrected. We must be raised to life. Forgiven for our sins, we must be made new. Christ in us makes us a new man. We're not the same old man. We must not try and resuscitate the old man. Adam and Eve tried to fix what they did. Didn't work. So we cannot be resuscitated. Our sins must be dealt with. That's what must be dealt with. That's why this man seed, this excellent man, came into the world. In fact, just listen, the Bible says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested, who's he? Christ. He was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Ephesians 1:7, Chris read these as well. Notice, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. If we would be raised again to life, our sins must be dealt with. You can't resuscitate the sinful man and make him acceptable to God. Can't be done. So now in Christ, you who believe, John chapter 5, turn there. Now for you who are in Christ, you must see that you have been passed. You've gone from death to life. And it's a new life. Jesus said, except a man be born again. Not a rerun of the first one. Born again, not born of the flesh, born of the Spirit, born anew. Salvation is called the new birth. Born again by the Spirit of God. When we're born of our mothers, we're not born of the Spirit of God, we're born of the flesh. That which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the Spirit is spirit. If you would go to heaven, if you would be brought into the presence of God, you need to be born twice. Everybody's born once, but not everybody's born twice. You need to be born again. Look at John 5:24. Verily, verily, Jesus said, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, this is why you got to get aloft, got to ascend. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, saith Jesus, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, because I died for your sins, but is passed from death to life. Passed from condemnation to justification. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, I realize you could put that in the physical resurrection, but also in the spiritual. Also in the spiritual. John 11:23, chapter 11, verse 23. This is the death of Lazarus. And this is the conversation that Jesus had with Martha. Both of the girls, Mary and Martha. Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died physically. Jesus saith unto her, verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. Now, they were taught of God. Listen, she says, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Tells us when the resurrection will be. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me now, it's present tense, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Ephesians 2. Listen, if you're lost, you are not in need of a resuscitation. You are in need of a spiritual resurrection. You need to be raised. You need life. And that faith, that life, comes through hearing, and by hearing of the Word of God. You know the passage here. It's familiar, but there's always something that God shows us specific to a subject in the Scriptures. He says, and you hath he quickened, made alive. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, what is dead in trespasses and sins defined? Well, verse 2. And listen, if you're lost today, this talks about Christians. This is what we were in time past. If you're lost, this is what you are now. He says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. If you're lost, you are walking according to the course of this world. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all, if you're a Christian, had our conversation. If you're lost, you're having your conversation in the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, that's if you're saved, if you're not, you are by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were, there it is, dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive with Christ. By grace are you saved. And there's the resurrection, verse 6. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And so, beloved, when we see the resurrection of Christ, beloved, that's our great hope. That is a very integral part of the gospel. He died on the cross. He was buried in the grave. And you need to think about each of the three aspects of the gospel. It's one gospel, but there was his payment for sin, suffering the wrath of God. Then he was buried out of sight. And so that teaches us that God has taken our sins and buried them as far as the east is from the west. He's buried them in the depths of the sea. He hath blotted out our transgressions. He said, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. And now that resurrection, now that atonement that God accepted, because Jesus was that perfect human, and it must be a human. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He needed a body. And so he came and he brought He came down to humanity, which had fallen so low, and he came down as a human. He dwelled with sinful humans so that he might bring the humanity, bring humans back to heaven, brethren. So now we understand his perfect humanity. Now back to 1 Corinthians. So we understand if you are born again, you have been made alive. You have been born again by the Spirit of God. Your sins had to be dealt with. You were not resuscitated. You were resurrected. It is a spiritual resurrection. In fact, you can go to Revelation chapter 20. I think it's verse 6. The scripture says, "Blessed and holy is he or she that hath part in the first resurrection." That first resurrection is salvation. And listen, the second death has no power on those that have been spiritually raised. You have been passed from death unto life. Death, the second death has no more power over you because you have been raised spiritually. Jesus, when he says, "Ye shall never see death," he's talking about eternal damnation. You that have been resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For in Adam, as in Adam all die, again, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So again, understand, if you've been born again, you have been made alive. You've passed from death unto life. But death is still before us, isn't it? There's still the prospect of death. When we leave here, if you go that way, you can look over. There's the Springfield Cemetery. I often drive by those, and I think one day there's going to be a stone. Of course, I think mine will be at the VA Cemetery in Slidell. But one day there's going to be a stone that says, "Jimmy's right there." So death is still before us. These aging bodies will die when we reach that boundary and that shoreline, when God says, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further." You're not going any further than this moment in time. Every one of us has one of those days. It's appointed unto us once to die, and after this, the judgment. So we're going to come to that time. After Adam had sinned, when God pronounced the curse upon him and the entire creation because of their sin, God said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground in death. For out of it you were taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So because of sin, death is before every one of us as humans. It's physical death. In fact, it's the last enemy that Christ will destroy. So it's before every one of us. But Christian, you've been made alive, so you can look forward to death knowing that when you die, you will die with hope. You die in hope. You don't die and simply perish. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead." We have the biblical account of more than 500 witnesses. And he's the first fruits of them that slept. We will follow him. So for you, child of God, when you die, your body shall be laid in the grave, but your soul shall ascend into the presence of God in heaven until the resurrection at the last day. We saw that in John chapter 11. When the last day comes, you will be raised from the grave like your Lord was raised. You will be brought up. In fact, you're there. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." Now look at verse 42. He says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, these bodies of sin. It is raised in incorruption." So the body changes. "It is sown in dishonor, sinfulness. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Those that are in heaven now, those that have gone before us, those that have died, their bodies still sleep in the earth. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that. They sleep in the earth. At the resurrection, at the last day, their bodies will be raised and they will have this incorruptible body that is promised to us. This spiritual body. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth. He's earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Listen, learn something about your Christianity. You have been born again. You are a new creature in Christ. If any man be in Christ, any woman be in Christ, they're a new creature within. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So now you are regenerated spirit, the same soul that you're going to have in heaven, but right now you are in a body of sin, which is like the hindrance. But with that new nature within, because Peter tells us we've been made partakers of the divine nature, you have a new heart and a new spirit within you. So you in your life no longer live to the lusts of the flesh. You don't live after the corruptible man. You don't live in sin. You don't practice sin. You don't love sin. You fight against it. You struggle against it. You hate it. You fall by it oftentimes, but you hate it and you confess your sins to your Lord. You're different. You're not the same person that you used to be. And so now you've been quickened within. And so now that's who you are. Now at the resurrection of the last day, we'll be freed from this corruptible body and we'll be robed in that which is incorruptible. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. These bodies aren't going up. It's the same thing that you can't resuscitate yourself. You need to be resurrected. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That's the dead in Christ. For this corruptible must put on incorruption if in fact it would enter into heaven. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, and this is when death is crushed. The last enemy, Jesus talks about that. That's the last enemy that he puts down is death. So then it is brought to pass that saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory over those things in Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ. As children of God, we are to live now with earnest expectation, with great expectation of that redemption of our bodies. Brethren, turn back to Romans 8 and verse 19. Romans 8 and verse 19. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes here. He says, for the earnest expectation or the earnest longing. No, we ought to long for this. This is why we long for the return of Christ. This is why we comfort one another with these words, because we know we will finally be freed from these bodies of sin. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Why? Because of our sin. And not only so, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or in other words, the redemption of the body. We wait for that. Now let me finish this morning with a couple of thoughts. Romans 8:11, you're right there. Just back up. Paul writes, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," you see how important it is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? "The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren," now knowing this, notice, "we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." Living after the flesh here means that that's how you exist in this world. You are motivated by the flesh, you live in your sins, and he says you shall die, and he's talking about eternal damnation. "But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Sons of God means children of God, sons and daughters. So listen, if you're a Christian, Paul defines a Christian as someone who is led by the Spirit of God. Not that they should be, and we should be, but no, you are. You are led. "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God." They're Christians. They're born again. "A new spirit will I put within you." And so that is us, beloved. So if you're in Christ, born again by the Spirit of God, forgiven for your sins, raised to spiritual life, you would be defined as one who is led by the Spirit. When you say, "I'm a Christian," it's synonymous with, "I'm led by the Spirit of God." It's defined as, "I've been born again by the Spirit of God." It's defined as the Spirit of God which is in you. If the same Spirit which is in you raised up Christ, then you're a Christian. So that's, it's an indicative statement, brethren. It indicates who you are. And if that's who you are, you will mortify the deeds of the body. The doctrine of mortification is prevalent. The New Testament scriptures, specifically Paul's writings, are replete, they're full, they're pregnant with the doctrine of mortification, putting off the old man. Because we still dwell in these bodies of sin. I love the passage in 2 Samuel where it says, "The house of Saul got weaker and weaker, and the house of David got stronger and stronger." For us, Christ should be getting stronger and stronger in us. We should be putting off the old man and his deeds. We're alive in Christ. We're servants of Christ and of righteousness. You're a new creation in Christ. Beloved, saved people live aloft. Remember, I said that in the beginning. Saved people live above the world. The song we sing, "I want to live above the world." That's how a Christian ought to live. Their conversation or their citizenship, though we're here, is in heaven. We're strangers and foreigners here. Someone who is in the world and lost, they're strangers and foreigners to heaven. Beloved, this is not our home. And so remember Colossians 3. "If ye then be risen with Christ," risen, resurrected, not resuscitated, if you're risen with Christ, and if you're a Christian, you are. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, that's an imperative command. Set your affection, your mind, your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. For you, the old you, are dead. You go back to Romans 6, we need to reckon that old man to be dead by faith. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is you, child of God. Now for you who are dead in trespasses and sins, and I'll cease after this. If you're not saved, you are in need of a spiritual resurrection. You are in need of salvation. You are in need of life so that you will understand that you are lost. You need to be passed from death unto life. That's why it's so important, even for someone who's lost, when they hear the gospel. And you might be daydreaming, and God's going, did you hear me? Did you hear me? He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Why? Because you don't believe in the one that took the wrath. And so, beloved, it's so very important. If you're lost, you're separated from God. You're condemned and guilty before God because of all of your sins. In your current condition, you have no hope of heaven. You have no hope. When you do die, you will be perished. There's no other opportunity. Think about that. I don't even like to think about it. But for those that we love, brethren, whom we've told about Christ and we've pleaded with them and we've said, listen, Christ came to save sinners. And sometimes I like to say, do you qualify? Because some people, I don't qualify for that. I'm not that bad. So they disqualify themselves for the gospel. But I think of one who has heard the gospel, and there are many who have heard the gospel and they died and they did not believe the gospel. And they lift up their eyes in hell. Think of that. It's insurmountable regret. I could have, but I didn't believe Christ. And now there is a great chasm between them and ever coming back and getting, if I could use the word, another chance. I hate to use that word, another opportunity. Listen, if you're lost and you're still alive, God's given you space. He's given you this time to repent. Tomorrow's repentance never comes. And so it's so important. Listen, if you've heard the gospel and you've believed it not and you're here, you're in a dangerous place. Let me tell you this. I'll go back to the garden of Eden. Stop listening to Satan. Stop listening to his lies. He's lying to you. You reason with yourself and you say, well, I won't be able to do the things I used to do. My friends, they'll kind of forsake me. They'll talk about me. They'll make fun of me. Stop listening to his lies. He's lying to you. This earth is not life. Life is found in Christ. True life is found in Christ. The devil wants to keep you oppressed. He wants to keep you blind. And that's why it's so important to listen to the truth of God's word when it's presented to you privately or here in church if you're lost. The seed is good. The word of God is good. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But if you do nothing with it, guess what? Guess who's going to come get it? Satan. He's going to gather it up. He'll get every last seed too. He doesn't want you to remember anything. He's the one that puts that little piece of conduit between your ears so it falls right out. Pay attention if you're lost. You're in danger of dying in your sins and suffering the wrath of God for all eternity. Going to a place, the region of the damned from whence you cannot return. And so seek ye the Lord while he may be found if you're lost. Call ye upon him while he is near. When is that? It's now. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, don't despise the goodness and longsuffering of God. Christian, know that you have been miraculously raised from spiritual death. And now when you go to the grave, your spirit will ascend into the presence of the spirits of just men made perfect, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn in heaven. And at the last day, God will raise that corruptible body, and you'll be given an incorruptible body. And forever will we be with the Lord. I look so forward to that time, that day. Until that time, Christian, live like a resurrected person. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, because that's where your life is. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, please help us. We remember our blessed Lord. We remember his death for our sins. We remember his suffering, his torment, his being beaten and mocked. Oh God, we remember his death, his burial, but we remember his glorious resurrection as well. Oh God, when that mighty angel descended and sat upon that stone and rolled it back, and he said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? Jesus is not here. I know that's who you're looking for. He is risen as he told you he would." Oh God, I pray that you would help us to rejoice in our Savior's death, but also in our Savior's life. And we're so thankful that that life has been given to us. You've given us eternal life. We've been raised, oh God. We've been raised up, resurrected. Oh God, help us to live like people that are alive, Lord, not like people that are dead. Oh God, I pray that you would save the lost. I pray you would send forth your Spirit. Oh God, help us to be who we should be in Christ, that, Father, those that know us, that are lost, would see that they're not from this place. Oh God, help us. Help us to continue to put away our sins, Father, for we are led by the Spirit of God. Please help us, Lord, in every respect in all of our Christian lives. Bless your people as we go to our homes. Father, be with those that could not be with us for whatever reason. Father, speak to their hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's learn a scripture song. And this is in 1 Timothy. I'm thinking of this. I want to try and remember to do this because these are really good songs. Good way to remember scripture. Of course, when you quote it to somebody, you might be singing it to them. 1 Timothy 3:16. Who knows this one? The kids come out? Can she hear me? Hey, bring the kids out, Steph. Stephanie's back there? Yeah. Who knows this one? You know, Gary? You don't? Kathy, you don't know? It goes, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of God." No. Come on up. Okay, so I guess this is going to kind of be a solo.
Wait, where is it?
Yeah. Well, let me turn this off.